Anyway, turning to our text today, the title of my message this morning is simply, Today. I think that's a pretty good title, Today. Our text is Luke 23, verses 42 through 43, and it reads as follows. It's part of that passage that Susan read to us a few minutes ago. It reads, Then he, that is the thief hanging on the cross beside our Lord, said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, and we could spend perhaps a whole sermon just on the answer that he gives. He says this, truly, he's telling the absolute truth. Truly, I tell you, the one who had all authority, I tell you, today, not tomorrow or a year or 1,000 years from now, today, you will be with me in paradise. Well, the passage we are considering this morning is one of the most heartwarming and consoling passages in all of Scripture. Consider by way of introduction, dear brothers and sisters, when it was that Jesus saved this thief. Jesus had spent the previous night in earnest prayer in Gethsemane while his closest companion slept. He had been arrested, tried before Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate. The crowd had turned against him. He was beaten mercilessly and crowned with thorns, made to carry his own cross, stripped of his garments, and nailed hands and feet to a cross. He was mocked by the religious leaders and the mob that gawked at him. He was in such agony that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was numbered with transgressors, and now at this point he reaches the very lowest point in his life as his life is slowly ebbing away. And yet, dear friends, while he was hanging on the cross, a spectacle of shame, with no outward signs of glory, he demonstrated his love and his grace to save a dying thief, to save a criminal. And this morning we're going to consider 3 points relating to the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. First, let us see that this dying thief was the very last companion of our Lord on earth prior to his death. Second, let us observe that this thief was also our Lord's first companion into paradise. And third, let us take a brief glimpse at an appearance of the Lord after his resurrection. Well, point one then, the thief hanging upon the cross was the last companion of our Lord on earth prior to his death. This thief was a criminal. He was a criminal who had broken the law, not only by robbing his victims, but probably by murdering them or by leaving them for dead. He was like the robbers in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, who stole their victim's clothes and possessions, and then left him dead beside the road. Our Lord Jesus was often criticized for being a friend of publicans and sinners. We read about this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. Saving the thief when he was knocking on death's door proves this claim to be true. When he sought mercy from Jesus, Jesus did not respond. Understand, I'm saying Jesus did not respond like this. He didn't say something like this, well, you are worthless. You're really getting what your deeds deserve. And now that you're dying, you cry out to me for mercy as though I'm supposed to overlook everything that you have done. It's too late. The gates of hell are open for you. No, dear friends, Jesus didn't respond like that at all. He was full of forgiveness, love, and grace, and he gently responds to him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Therefore, dear friends, if Christ forgave him, you can be sure that he will forgive you too, and every other person who calls on him for mercy, no matter what sins lie in your background or in theirs. When Jesus took the thief as a friend of his, he didn't do it to improve his own status. Neither did he gain honor by taking you or me as friends. No, dear brothers and sisters, when Jesus took the thief as a friend of his, when he took me as a friend of his, when he took you as a friend of his, he stooped very low. We are the ones who are elevated by his friendship. We are the ones who should be eternally grateful that Jesus came to save people like the thief, and people like me, and people like you. Indeed, he stated that the purpose of his coming was this. He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Well, dear brothers and sisters, what evidence did this thief provide that proved the reality of his conversion? Now, we know that when he was first nailed to the cross, he, along with the other thief, mocked Jesus. They joined together with the religious leaders who were full of hatred and pride, and with the mob of scoffers mocking and reviling Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 44 reads that the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Dear friends, this thief who was crucified around noontime, along with the other thief and with Jesus, knew very well that the three of them would be dead by dusk, when if they were still alive, the soldiers would break their legs, causing asphyxiation. And sometime during that six-hour period, this thief came to faith in Christ. Well, after mocking Jesus for a time, this thief stopped hurling abuse at him and instead began to proclaim his innocence. Well, when did this happen? I can't give you an exact answer. It was obviously sometime after he heard our Lord Jesus earnestly pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Perhaps, dear friends, it was when he observed the women mourning, or when he heard the rulers mocking our Lord, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." Or perhaps that might have reminded the thief about what he had heard over the past 3 years concerning a man from Galilee who thousands of people thronged to hear, who healed the sick and was even said to have raised people from the dead. Perhaps he had heard that Jesus, the man nailed on the cross beside him, was said to have recently brought back to life a man named Lazarus from nearby Bethany, who had been dead for 3 days. Perhaps he read the inscription on Jesus' cross, "This is the King of the Jews," and perhaps he concluded that this serene man who was nailed to the cross beside him was indeed no ordinary person at all, Perhaps this person was in fact the Messiah, this person who was pleading for forgiveness of those who were killing him. Perhaps this person was indeed the Son of God. Well, we don't know exactly when it took place, but at some point during that six-hour period, as the thief hung there dying, doubts dropped away and faith took hold. Well, what evidence do we see for this? Well, for one thing, rather than remaining silent, this thief spoke up. He declared, "This man has done nothing wrong." Now, there would have been several others in the crowd who thought that our Lord Jesus was innocent, but no one spoke up in defense of Jesus except this thief. And note, dear friends, that he did this not when Jesus was proving his deity by raising the dead, but when he was hanging faint, weak, and bleeding, numbered with transgressors, dying upon a cross. This is the very hour when the thief believed in Jesus and appealed to him to be remembered. Furthermore, this thief had a correct understanding about sin. He says to his companion and to all who would have been listening, gathered around, he says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He publicly confesses his own lawlessness and his own sinfulness. He makes no attempt whatsoever to justify himself. He speaks like a man who was humbled by a recollection of his sins. Furthermore, he shows concern for his companion's spiritual welfare. He tries to stop his companion's mocking. He warns him about the state of his eternal soul, saying, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence." He hoped that his companion might repent and that his companion also might call out to Jesus to save. And furthermore, and this is very obvious from the text, the thief believed that Jesus could raise the dead. It was absolutely apparent that neither he nor the Lord would come down from the cross alive. And yet, dear friends, this thief believed that Christ would conquer death, that he would establish a kingdom, that he could raise him to life, where he would live forever in the company of Christ. And this is just a very, very remarkable turnaround. Now believing that Jesus is the Messiah, I imagine that he turned his head some 90 degrees to look at Jesus in the eyes. And he calls out to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And I should say here that even though he called Jesus by his name, he said, "Jesus, remember me," he no longer believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was just an ordinary man. He believed that Jesus was a king. And so he pleaded, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." He believed that Jesus would rule over a vast kingdom, and he asked that he might be remembered in it. And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." His faith in Christ, his belief in the innocence of Christ, his calling out to Jesus to save, his humility, his right understanding about sin, his concern for his companion, all of these things testify to the reality of his faith. He wasn't the penitent thief in name only, but in truth. Friends, no one else spoke up in defense of our Lord. No one else proclaimed Jesus' innocence. No one else recognized Jesus as the ruler of a kingdom and requested to be remembered in that kingdom. Only this thief, the last companion and friend of our Lord while on earth. Second, let us observe that this thief, and this is a very lovely point, that this thief was also our Lord's first companion to paradise. On Good Friday, we often rightly mourn the death of our Savior. Now, when we think about our Savior's crucifixion, it's distressing for us, especially as we know full well that it was our sin that put him on the cross and caused his death. Truly, dear friends, the scripture states, and it says this very truly, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We often reflect on his body lying cold and still in a tomb, looking forward with anticipation to today, to Easter Sunday, the day when we celebrate his resurrection. But dear friends, perhaps overlooking the sheer wonder of what took place on Good Friday after the physical death of our Lord. After his last breath, Jesus' body hung on the cross dead, but his spirit was still very much alive. Let me ask you, and think about this for a moment, who was it that enters the gates of paradise beside the Lord of glory? Is it a patriarch like Abraham or Moses? Is it a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah? Is it a king like David or Solomon? Is it a martyr like Stephen or James? Or an apostle like Peter or Paul? No, dear friends, it is none of these. The one who enters the gate of paradise with the King of glory after he gave his life for sinners is a thief, a convicted criminal under the sentence of death while being saved in the process of being executed. The companion of the King of Kings is a just converted criminal. Well, dear brothers and sisters, what is it that our Lord is teaching us here? He's giving us a real life illustration of what he came to earth to do. After his death on the cross, the very first person that accompanied our risen Savior to paradise was a criminal sentenced to death for his crimes. Jesus did this to show the depth of his love for sinners, the power of his blood to wash away the blackest of sins. And what does the scripture say about this? It says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. If Jesus, my friends, can save a convicted criminal under the sentence of death, then of course he can save anyone at all. And that should cause no one here today to despair. For our last point, we're going to move forward in time from Friday evening, when our Lord entered paradise with the penitent thief, all the way to Sunday evening, when our Lord with his imperishable resurrected body appeared to the disciples. For 3 days his body lay cold and still in the grave, but on Sunday morning his spirit entered once again into his body and he was now very much alive and imperishable. We're not going to consider, I was glad that Andrew read the reading he did this morning, but we're not going to consider all that took place on Sunday morning, but what took place later in the day, on Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. We read in Luke chapter 24, verses 33 and 34. They, that is the two who encountered him, encountered Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they got up, this was after they realized who Jesus was, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, dear friends, which we celebrate today, is the absolute pinnacle of human history, and it's the pinnacle of the book of Luke as well. It is the good news that we most desperately need to hear, that the Lord Jesus Christ conquered death and rose from the dead. If this had not taken place, then, dear friends, there wouldn't be a scrap of hope for any one of us. We would remain condemned in our sins. We would have no hope of resurrection, no hope of eternal life with the Lord. Instead, we would face judgment and separation from God. Now, the other Gospels, the writers of those Gospels provide more information than Luke does, not only about what took place on Easter Sunday, but also over the subsequent 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. However, Luke reduces what he needs to communicate to several paragraphs, and reading from verse 36 right through to the end of the book, it's only several paragraphs. Let me read that to you. And this is the disciples gathered. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually in the temple, praising God. And thus ends the book of Luke. Dear friends, in conclusion, our risen Savior bore our sins on the cross. He overcame death, he ascended to heaven, And now he intercedes for us while preparing a place for us. He saved a criminal who called out to him for mercy after being found guilty, condemned to death, and moments before dying on a cross. He proved beyond doubt that Jesus will save anyone who trusts in him, no matter how stained by sin. The story is told of a remorseful sinner who stood outside of the gates of heaven. When he heard angelic music welcoming a group of saints approaching the gate, he asked, "Who are they?" And the response came, "They are the prophets." He lamented, "I am not one of them." Later, another group approached the gate of heaven with hallelujahs ringing. And again he asked, "Who are they?" To which the response came, "The apostles." Again he sighed and said, "I cannot enter with them." Then the martyrs arrived and he broke down and wept, saying, "Nor can I enter with them." In the end, he heard the voices of millions, and among them he saw Rahab and David and Mary Magdalene and Peter and Saul of Tarsus. And then he fixed his eye on a thief who had died beside the Lord Jesus. Once again he asked, "Who are they?" And the response came, "They are the millions of sinners who have been saved by grace." And his heart leapt with joy, and he said, "Well, I can enter with them." He thought that there would be no welcoming, and that they would enter heaven without music and singing, but instead there was a mighty chorus to the Lord of love. For as our Lord himself says, "I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Never mind millions upon millions. Now that passage is from Luke 15:10. Our Savior took this dying thief, his last companion, to be his first companion into the paradise of endless, immeasurable delight, and this is where he will take all sinners who trust and believe in him. If we are trusting in him, one day we shall also go to be with him. In closing, if this is what our Lord achieved as his life was ebbing away, then think, dear brothers and sisters, what he can achieve now that he is risen and sits on the throne of glory. Now, this is what the scripture says about him. It says, "He is able to save to the uttermost," that is, to save completely, "those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. If our Lord saved this dying thief, then, dear friends, he can surely do even more now that he lives and reigns on high. He can save you and he can save me. We need to see this morning that Jesus' hands are open with mercy. His heart is filled with love for you. Have you, dear friend, believed in the compassionate and forgiving Savior of sinners? Do you wish to spend eternity with him in heaven? Do you want your sins removed as far as the east is from the west? Then, if you haven't already, for those of you who may not have, trust in the Savior, and you too, like the penitent thief, will spend eternity with him. May God bless you as you consider these thoughts this morning. We're going to sing our